It'd be really useful if you could open your Bibles to Genesis. And we've now come to chapter 21 as we continue in our series, The Adventures of Abraham. And really we come here to something we've been waiting for a long time. But let's pray before we look at these events. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that you would open your holy word to both speaker and hearers, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit speaking through this word that he caused so long ago to be written down, we would see what this was saying to the people at the time, but also what it says to us in our day and age. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said there, we finally come to the event that, in a sense, we've been prepared for way back when we first really encountered Abraham back in chapter 11 and 12. And it's been the narrative thread by which we've measured Abraham's faith, or maybe even lack of it, because so much of what we've been looking at, and so much of Abraham's triumphs, as it were, in faith by God's grace, or his failures, have been centered around his concern for an heir that had been promised, the promise of a son, the promise that he would be a blessing to peoples yet to be born. Well, that couldn't happen, could it, without the birth of this promised child. And as I said, it's been a spectacular sort of roller coaster ride of heights of faith or lack of faith. But when we come to this point, we come to something that has, in fact, it's been something that we've been seeing with Abraham all the way through. God is gracious. God is gracious despite what Abraham may or may not have done at times. It's God that drives the narrative forward, not Abraham's mistakes or faith. Now, most of you know that I have a great love for the progressive group Yes, and they're an interesting group. It's never been simple, I think, if you've been in Yes. Albums often take a long time to record due to the tensions and the conflicts within the group. But, you know, usually when they've got it together, after all the arguments, after all the discussions and recording stuff and re-recording stuff, they produce some great stuff. But perhaps the tension is best shown in the relationship between Rick Wakeman and Joan Anderson. Rick Wakeman was a highly skilled musician. He trained at the Royal College of Music. He was a session player. He could sort of literally play for pay, as it were, so he could read music very quickly, arrange stuff, and had got quite a name in the music press when he joined Yes. Joan Anderson, the lead singer, on the other end of the scale, was not musically trained, but he was a man who was full of ideas, even if sometimes he had trouble putting them across. And this really did sort of create a conflict, and over one particular album in the end, Rick Wakeman felt he had to leave. He just couldn't take any more, particularly taking direction off an untrained musician. But a few years later, he rejoined, and he said that he sat down with Joan Anderson to work out their differences. And he said, I came to this conclusion. He said, let me give you an example. That there might be many routes to Australia, but they get you there in the end. You might take a long route, you might take a short route. In the end, I realised that Joan and me were aiming for the same destination. We both had the same concerns at heart, but our routes to getting there were very different. Now, interestingly enough, I think that's a great example And we can take that kind of image and example of how God's grace works for people. There's a common denominator. Grace is always undeserved. But it works in very, very different ways. And I think we've got three examples of grace here, which really cover different aspects. Every event ends in God's grace being manifested, but they're not the same. Let me give you the first example of grace. When we start chapter 21, the first word is now. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. The now in Hebrew puts a real sort of emphasis on the fact that what we've seen in chapter 20, Abraham's failure of faith with Abimelech, really, as I said, sort of a backslidden way back to what we saw with his attitude to Pharaoh when he was worried about what would happen. Sarah being an exceptionally beautiful woman, he was very worried that the Egyptians would see her, or in this case, in chapter 20, it would have been more the Philistine region. They would see her, they would, the king or someone would want to take her for his wife, and what would happen? Well, Abraham feared he would be killed. And in both cases, he didn't entrust himself to God, despite the fact God made promises to him. And the second was a really more disappointing, because he seemed to have grown in faith since the failure of the second part of chapter 12, when he was in Egypt with Sarah. But the use of the word in Hebrew now denotes that the whole episode with Abimelech is over. This is very much a new start. And that's what grace is, isn't it? It's an undeserved new start. When God extends grace to us, it may not be just in the matter of conversion, it may be in the next step in our Christian life, but it is a new start. It is a new venture for us that the Lord often causes us to take. And really, when we get to Isaac's birth, this is a supreme example of grace, which verse 1 makes clear, doesn't it? He did for Sarah what was promised. Verse 2, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Now, we only have to go back to chapter 11, verse 30, to know that Sarah was barren. She couldn't bear children. And yet this promise had been made in chapter 12, verse 2, that Abraham was going to become father of a great people. Now, that couldn't happen, could it, without an heir? And the key thing was that he would be a blessing. Let's just read that to chapter 12, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. And so this impossible event, by God stepping in, by a miraculous divine intervention, have been reversed, hadn't it? And again, it's the picture here, isn't it? God, not Abraham, is driving the narrative forward. Yes, we may focus on Abraham, what he does or what he doesn't do, but always behind the scenes, it is God who moves his purposes forward. Now, that's very, very important for us to remember in this day and age, isn't it? We can get completely engrossed in what we do, the event we're putting on, the speaker we've got. You know, and the trouble is with this, we could have, you know, the best speaker. Say, you know, we could get Stuart Ollett here or someone like that. And they could give wonderful addresses. and we could do the top rate advertising, and we could present the evenings where we do this perfectly. But unless God moves, unless God is involved, and by his grace extends to us and to others his grace, then we cannot expect anything to happen. We need, don't we, the supernatural and the miraculous if we are to go forward. And that's clearly the case here, isn't it? It's a simple verse, simple couple of verses, but it demonstrates that it is nothing to do with Sarah or Abraham. It is God who moves the narrative and the action forward. And there's grace shown even in the name that they give the child, Isaac. Isaac, which means he laughs. And we think back, don't we, to what's happened, what we've read. You know, that neither Abraham nor Sarah could get them their minds around this when they were. You know, we often think of chapter 18, verse 12, where Sarah laughs. And the Lord then, you know, she then lies to cover up the fact that she's laughed. She just could not think it's possible she could have a child. But go back to 17, 19. Abraham had trouble getting his head around this. He had a real problem, didn't he? And now you see, the laughter of unbelief has turned to joy, hasn't it? In God's promise being fulfilled. But why has it been fulfilled? Because Abraham's been particularly faithful? No, he's grown in faith. That's why chapter 20 with Abimelech and that incident, you know, is in a sense so discouraging, or we feel disappointed in Abraham at this point. But that illustrates again, doesn't it? It's nothing to do with Abraham, it's to do with God. Verse 4, when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And again, you know, I think the writer here, Moses, as he writes this down, is, you know, putting all these events here, because it just saturates the whole passage with God's grace, doesn't it? Abraham acknowledges God's grace. He has Isaac circumcised as the Lord had commanded him, the sign of promise. Really, as we see, don't we, and we particularly see this, not just in the writings of Paul. A lot of people say, well, you know, Paul puts this connotation on circumcision, that is an outward sign of inward blessing. No, you've only got to go to Deuteronomy and chapter 11 and things like that. You know, chapter 10, and you see, don't you, that it's circumcision of the heart. No, it's an outward sign of inward blessing, yes. But Abraham is truly being blessed, because as the writer drops the hint, Abraham's 100 years old, not usually a time when men are that active in siring children at that point in their lives. So that's the first example of God's grace. Here's the second example. We see that, verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw the son who Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. Problems in the family. And one of the missteps of faith, I say missteps of faith because they probably thought it was helping the Lord out. Well, if Sarah can't have children, why can't Hagar, her maidservant? So effectively, Abraham takes Hagar as a second wife. And Ishmael is a result of that. And here we see, don't we, this is interesting. We see that there are problems in the family, and actually these are problems of Abraham and Sarah's making. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that some sin does have long-lasting effects. Now, you know, that's an interesting one, isn't it? Because we kind of love the idea of Psalm 103, you know, that the Lord takes away as far as the east is from the west, our sins will be removed from us. And it's a lovely picture, isn't it? But this does show, doesn't it, that there can be consequences to actions in the past. It's one of the interesting and perhaps most challenging things, that certain failures will have consequences for our life and our ministries. And here's one here, isn't it? What did Ishmael do? Mocking. It's an interesting one, this. It could be he was making fun of, as simple as that really, I suppose, almost name-calling. Or it can be taken in the Hebrew as a threat. Now, we know that he was going to be a bit of a wild man. That's part of what the Lord says in his promise to Hagar when she first runs away. But however or whatever's being said here, Sarah takes it as an insult or a threat. Verse 10, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Now this distresses Abraham. I think whatever the mistakes of the past, we kind of see here, don't we, that Abraham has treated Ishmael very much as a son. But here's an interesting thing, and I think it harks back to that now we had at the start of the chapter, because here we see God and Abraham in communication with each other. Now that was lacking, wasn't it, in the whole chapter with Abimelech. It was Abraham's idea to pass Sarah off as his sister, wasn't it? But here, Abraham's distressed greatly because it concerned his son. Verse 12, God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservants. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And here's the rather wonderful thing. Even if the mistakes of the past can have consequences, God can still bring blessing out of that. Abraham's distressed, but God speaks, which I think makes very clear, because the Lord is silent when we've seen Abraham acting on his own initiative before, that Abraham has gone to God in prayer. And the Lord now guides the events that will now happen. And I can only assume that is because of Abraham's obedience and humility in this. And the strange thing is, isn't it, that there will be blessing. It's not going to be the blessing, the original blessing that is going to come through Isaac. But there is blessing, isn't it? I mean, it's not bad to have a nation or to be the father of a nation. That's what Ishmael is going to be. But it's not the same level of blessing. One of the things that's quite interesting, it's one of these little points you pick up when you look at something like this, is that Ishmael is never actually mentioned by name in this passage. There is a sense of pecking order of blessing. Isaac is mentioned by name, but Ishmael is not. And yet, here's a second example of grace. Even though there has been a failure in the past, unbelief in the past, God will bring blessing. Why? Because he's a gracious God. It's as simple as that. And then we come to the third example of grace. And this is, again, interesting because it is a different route to grace. We see, verse 14, that Abraham took some food. He sent Hagar out with her son. And she wanders, she seems to wander fairly aimlessly this time into the desert of Beersheba. And inevitably the water runs out. And it really seems that she gives up almost. Verse 16, she went off and sat nearly about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And so she sat there nearby. She began to sob. And here's an example of grace, isn't it? She doesn't pray, but listen to this, verse 17. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. The Lord God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And here's the thing, isn't it? God isn't called, but he acts. And it's rather interesting again, isn't it? Just to note that God hears, and what happens? The angel of God, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is very much often a representation of the pre-incarnate Christ, the great intercessor. And here we see the great intercessor intercessing where someone has not called on them. This is an amazing example of grace, isn't it? It's quite extraordinary. It's not, I almost noted down, it's like an example of common grace, the grace and the good things in life that people experience whether they're unbelievers or not. But it sort of transcends that, I think, in some way. The point is this. Hagar is reminded God's plan and promise still applies, and it cannot be stopped. Back in chapter 16 and verse 9, Hagar was told, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, so I will so increase your descendants so they will become numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Now there's promise there, isn't there? And here it is again reinstated, as it were. Now that in itself is interesting, because several times when Abraham has failed or when he's done well, God reinstates his promise. Even though he hasn't seen the birth of Isaac yet, he is constantly told, this is what I'm going to do. God keeps reminding him. And it's a supreme act of grace, isn't it? Because Abraham, as he starts out, is father of many, which must have been sort of a bit of a joke with people when he had no heir at all. And then he's given the name Abraham, which means he becomes the father of a peoples or nation. There's grace, isn't there, there? God keeps reminding, and Hagar is reminded, that God is going to bring his promises about. And this is extraordinary because, as I said, this is God intervening. Hagar had seen the Lord at work before, but God intervenes. And here, as I said, perhaps we can take one example of common grace from this. Because verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Now, I don't know how that happened. I think the fact is this, isn't it? You often get that haze in the desert, and maybe there was a well off in the distance, or an oasis or something. and God opens her eyes. God extends common grace to her in a unique way. And why? Because God's made a plan, God's made a promise, and it's not going to be stopped in any way whatsoever. And so here we get this wonderful picture. God provides. The Lord provides. He provides the most necessary thing at this point, water. And then his grace continues, doesn't it? Verse 21. While he was living in the desert of Paran, this is Ishmael, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. God provides the means by which he will fulfill each one of his promises. Now, I think going back to my example of Rick Wakeman's comment, which was about music, that there are different ways to get to the same destination or ideal. With God's grace, that's very much the case, isn't it? Isaac, the result of a promise by people who hadn't always been, I don't know, top of the class where faith was concerned. The second example of grace, past sin, causing problems, but God so graciously resolving them. The third example, I don't know whether Hagar's an unbeliever. You look at the commentaries, they tend to sort of, it's a bit like Abimelech. Was Abimelech a believer or not? Well, I think he had a big experience of God. And I think the key thing is that he perhaps knew enough. I don't think Hagar knows enough. But she's not sort of top of the class, is she, when it comes to faith or the theology of promise or whatever we want to call it. But because God's made a promise, he acts. God steps in where perhaps he's not even invited. And I think that's very much the case, isn't it, when we see our conversion. God steps in. It's not that there's this tendency, isn't it, that, you know, we believe that somehow we are seeking God. Well, you know, we only seek him because of his grace. We only find him because he wants to be found. Grace is at work in all these cases we see in this first part of the chapter. But they're different routes to the same goal, undeserved grace. In the end, grace is a wonderful gift. Let's look at the New Testament summing up so wonderfully done in Ephesians by Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Because this really, this actually gives us a challenge as well. I'll go through this and I'll do a bit of explanation as I go. For as by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice that? Through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Do you notice this? The faith is given by God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, Paul knows what we're like. He's made it very clear in that first verse, hasn't he, that it's by faith, which is God-given, but he just wants to make sure. So he says, not by works. Don't think you can do it by your own merit. Don't think you can recommend yourself to God. And here's the thing, isn't it? This is the thing that Abraham was to live in light of. Sarah was to live in light of. Hagar was to live in light of. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here's the wonderful thing, isn't it? That we are recreated through the cross of Christ. And any good works come from that. And in a sense, God's preordinance. Now, when we start to get that concept of grace, it should purge any sense of self from us. Any sense that somehow our actions and motivations please God, because it's only through Christ. It's only through his sacrifice that we can attain mercy and grace that will lead to good works. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and we're so encouraged by this example here of grace and different routes through grace, all coming to the same grace, which is so undeserved. Lord, we pray that we would be grace-filled Christians, not concerned with what we're doing, but concerned for your glory. That the focus would be on you. Give us grace to live and work to your praise and glory each day. Amen.